Good morning. It is good to see you. We have a large number, a large chunk of our brothers and sisters here that are gone. Many for happy reasons. Got a lot of people traveling because of fall break. Some will be doing more traveling even today. A number of people gone because of illnesses and hospital stays and things like that. So we're missing them, but very, very thankful that you are here and hope that you are prepared for us to think a little bit together, to study together, have our hearts and minds open as we consider the things that God has revealed to us in the New Testament. We're ready to get back into the series of lessons that we began many weeks ago, part six of our Christianity 101 series. We've talked about how there's nothing more foundational, nothing more important than whether or not there is a God. If there's no God, then nothing else matters, nothing makes sense. But if there is God, our life has purpose, our life has meaning, and we need to find out what God has revealed to us, if God has spoken to us. So our second lesson was on the fact that we have the Bible, the inspired Word of God. Then our third most basic lesson of Christianity was how to be in a right relationship with Him. We talked about the importance of baptism, of immersion. Then we spent a couple of weeks talking about worship, the importance of gathering around the Lord's table, the importance of blending our voices together and singing to Almighty God. And so today, as we continue our series of foundational thoughts, the most elementary of Christian doctrines, today we want to talk about who's in charge, if you will, when it comes to a local body of God's people. You've all seen a movie or a television show or something like that where there's been some disaster, been some crime, and the local law enforcement team is assembled there working, and then someone, you know, some outsider, normally some big city guy who thinks he's too good for his surroundings, comes in and says, "Who's in charge here?" Right? You've seen shows like that. Well, it's a similar idea. When someone walks into a room like this, comes into an assembly on a Sunday morning like this, and they sit down and we begin our worship together, you know, someone's going to ask the question, "Who's in charge here?" Well, of course, I hope that there's no misunderstandings about this, no misgivings about this. Everything goes back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it plain. Jesus is the head of His church. So to answer that question, first of all, who's in charge here? We would say, well, it's Jesus. Well, but then we would know that in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible notes that all these things in the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles. And so we'll go back to that, talking about that when we've got questions, what we do is we go back to see what the Lord Jesus or what His apostles have said on any matter. But then we've got to move past that, right? Because the Lord's not physically sitting in this room. He's here with us, of course, knowing all things, seeing all things. He's with us every moment, every step of the way. But Jesus or the apostles aren't sitting here with us in this room. And so the question still is, well, who's in charge here? Who's in charge of this local body? Well, that's the question that we want to answer, talking about the leadership and organization of the local church, because that's so important to understand. If we were to just simply start at the end of South Green Street, back in this direction, drive up South Green, and before you get to the square, take a right and turn on to Broadway, and then go on up through the light, go up Columbia Avenue. As you drive up these streets, what you're going to see on your left and your right is church after church after church after church. We could line up 100 quote-unquote churches, and all of them would basically fall into just one of three categories when it comes to the way they're organized, when it comes to the leadership of these churches. All of them are going to fall in just one of three categories, really. And so we want to note those three categories, and we'll go through those in just a moment together, and then we'll talk about what Scripture reveals, what the Bible says about how God wants His local bodies to be organized, who He wants to be in charge, if you will, following the guidance, following every last word of Jesus Himself. The religious world is organized in these three ways. First of all, a religious organization might be termed episcopal. Now, when I say episcopal, I'm not talking about the so-and-so episcopal church necessarily. I'm talking about a form of government. Okay, so if a church historian or a theologian is looking in from the outside, they're saying, are you arranged in an episcopal-type organization? Now, this is what it means to be having an episcopal organization. It means there's going to be one individual, a priest or a minister, and in that local body, this priest or this minister calls all the shots, if you will, preaches, teaches, says what color carpet to have, those kinds of things. But then there's someone, another priest or another minister above him, often called a bishop, in another place. And that bishop will be over several different local bodies. But then that bishop himself will be under another bishop, oftentimes getting to the place they call him an archbishop. So you've got one little body, and they answer to someone else somewhere else, another city, and they answer to someone else somewhere else, another state, and it keeps moving up in that direction. So if there's a case where we need a new preacher here, well, they can't just make that decision. They've got to consult outside and ask the body somewhere else, and then from somewhere else, they will send in the information. There's church discipline that comes from outside in. That's an episcopal form of government. The priest is under a bishop somewhere else, who's under an archbishop somewhere else, and these things are organized in what's called diocese. That's the episcopal form of government. So one individual over a local body, answering to another body who answers to another body somewhere else. Second form of government is called a Presbyterian form of government. Now again, I'm not just talking about the local so-and-so Presbyterian church. I'm talking about a Presbyterian form of government. Now, what makes the Presbyterian form of government different from the Episcopal form of government is this. You know, Episcopal, one individual over who answers to another individual who answers to another individual. Presbyterian form of government has a body of elders, a group of men here in one place. But those group of men, that body of elders, they answer to another body of elders somewhere else who answer to another body of elders somewhere else. You've got a hierarchy. So they're going to have a headquarters in one local place, one city, and that headquarters sends out preachers. That headquarters sends out church discipline. So you've got a body of men. Episcopal, one man answers to others. Presbyterian, a group of men answering to other men. You understand? So we're not talking about anything too strange. But in this Presbyterian, you've got elders who answer to a presbytery, who answer to a synod, who answer to a general assembly, and on we go up the ladder. One man answering to several, group of men answering to others. Third form of government, congregational form of church government.
Self-service. Somebody call 911. Brandon?
Thank you.
Appreciate those that that jump to action. All of you that have medical backgrounds, medical training, those things. Appreciate all of you checking on Ernie, and appreciate those that called the ambulance. And so, Lord willing, the ambulance is on its way to come to the back door and pick Ernie up, and we'll be anxiously awaiting further information about how he's doing. Ernie is certainly not a guy that likes attention, certainly not a guy that likes in any way, shape, form, or fashion for not only the spotlight to be on him, but he doesn't want accolades. You know, he always wants to deflect accolades onto someone else, no matter what level. He's always wanting to deflect, and so I feel a little strange, you know, even just talking about him here, because I know that that's not what he would want. But he is an amazing man, and we're going to be praying that he'll be all right. They've had a rough week, as Joyce continues to have very serious health issues and continues to battle those things, and has had a difficult week herself. And so just sort of, you know, piles things up, that as she continues to be sick and he continues to help her and keep her strong, then he's sick. And so what we want to do is we're going to pause and we're going to offer a prayer right now, specifically on their behalf, specifically for Ernie. But, you know, we have a great many of those to be praying for on a regular basis. We have so many that have ongoing issues, some that have newer issues and things. You know, mentioned Sister Burge, who's in the hospital dealing with her issues. Brother Stanley, taken to the hospital today. And then we have others that are, you know, fighting those ongoing things. Paulette, Jewett, Sharon, you know, on and on we go. We've got a number of folks that we need to be regularly remembering in prayer. Certainly the Lloyd family, just on and on we could go. I think I'll stop, because I could spend a lot of time just mentioning those things. But what I ask you to do now is let's pause together and let's pray together, and specifically on behalf of Ernie. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, God, we come before you with anxious hearts, as we have just seen our brother go through a difficult circumstance. God, certainly our desire and our will is that this was just a momentary stop, just a momentary circumstance, a momentary time of illness and uncomfort, discomfort. God, our hearts and our minds are with our brother Ernie, and we pray that he gets rapid attention, gets good medical attention, and that the doctors and nurses and those that are tending to him make excellent decisions and do those things that are going to help him. So God, please be with Ernie. Keep him strong. Keep him well. That is most certainly our will and our desire. We seek to defer to you and to want the things you want. We pray also for his wife, Joyce. She experiences so many different health issues and setbacks, that you'll bless her. We have a vast number of people here at our congregation that need your special attention, that need your power and your love and your concern and your blessings. So many that are recovering from surgeries, some that are facing surgeries, and some that will be going through things soon. God, we are mindful of them at this time in a very special way, as we recognize and we are reminded of the fragile nature of life, and that how our time here is so temporary and so short, but that our time on the other side is just anything but temporary and short. God, help us to be cognizant and mindful of this, and to prepare and to live in such a way that we can be in your presence forever and ever. Help us to make decisions today that would lend to our one day hearing those lovely and beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what we long for, and that's what we anticipate, and that's our hope. So as we pause, as we conclude now, we pray, God, that you'll bless Ernie and you'll keep him and you'll help him to be well. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In light of the things that have happened, let me just make one point. Fast forward, if you would, in the slideshow. Let's go past the requirements. Pass the next one, please. There's the requirements. Pause on that for a minute. Let me just mention that. What we're gonna focus on is that the church organization, that our God expects it to be set up this way: a plurality of men who answer to no one but the Lord. When there are questions about what to do discipline-wise, when there are questions about what to do in any way, the men that meet these requirements consult the Lord. They consult the apostles, the things written in the New Testament. They don't consult any outside sources. There's no assembly, there's no synod, there's no diocese, there's no other outside source. The only outside source is the Lord. And so these men that have met these requirements consult him. Go to the next slide, if you would, please. The responsibilities are broken up into three things. There's three words. Presbyteros is a Greek word that is often translated elder. You see that in the New Testament a lot. The next one, episkopos, that's the Greek word that's often translated overseer or bishop. You see that in your New Testament. The third one is the word poimen, which is a word that's often translated shepherd. And only one time, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, just that one time, this Greek word is translated pastor. Every other time this Greek word's found, it's translated shepherd. Even if you have an ESV or a modern translation, a translation that's made in the late 90s or beyond, you don't find the word pastor at all in the New Testament. Every time this Greek word poimen is found, it's translated shepherd. So you'd have a hard time if you've got an ESV or something like that. You couldn't even find the word pastor in your Bible. Pastor is a Latin word that's a translation of the word shepherd. So shepherd's the English word. Pastor's the Latin word that just means shepherd. So really it's a more biblical term to use the term shepherd, which is the translation of this Greek word poimen. But I mention all of those things to say this: Jesse and Nick and Bart don't meet the qualifications for being called a shepherd or pastor in the Church of Jesus. Scott Bradford, Daryl Pidcock, Mark Bowman, Tommy Gum, Billy Pritchard, and Roland Simmons here at this place, in this local body, these are the bishops. That's a biblical word. You call them bishop. That sounds weird, but Scott, if someone called you Bishop Bradford, that would actually be biblical. Pastor Bradford, Shepherd Bradford, Overseer Bradford. All these words are these three Greek words that are referring to the same office. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 that was read for you a moment ago, look in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2. All three of those terms are used. Peter says, "I'm a fellow elder, and what I want you to do is shepherd and oversee the people you work with." So all three terms used right there for just one group of guys. In the same way, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and Acts 20, 28. Three terms, one group. So that's really the setup. Go to the last slide, if you will, because here's what happens. When we organize ourselves the way God wants us to, when we put ourselves in a position of being organized the way God wants, there's three good things that happen. Number one, there's great unity. You can read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following through verse 14, that when you put yourself together this way, you organize yourself the way God wants, there's unity amongst the body. Next, it also says, continuing there in verse 15, that there'll be great growth that takes place amongst the body. You organize things the way God wants, there'll be unity, harmony, and growth. And then most importantly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, when addressing those elders, he says, if you'll do these things, then when the great shepherd returns, what you'll find is a crown of life. In other words, you'll find salvation. So when we do things, we organize ourselves the way God wants to be organized. We do things according to God's pattern. We live the way God wants us to. Not only are there good benefits of unity and growth, but there's the ultimate benefit of salvation. So when we answer that question, who's in charge here? Well, of course, the answer is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But our Lord has a very particular way in which he wants his local body, his local church, to be organized. We have no right, we have no authority to change it. And what we've seen in just this very brief overview, you notice in Philippians chapter 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and the bishops and deacons, bishops, elders, presbyters, pastors, shepherds, that's the group he's talking about, to the elders and the deacons, the only two commissions that are given outside of anything to be the leaders in the local body. Everyone else is just a member, even the preacher, unless he doubles as an elder, which some do. Just members of the local body. God has an organized way he wants things done. We've seen that God has a plan for the way he wants his church to be organized and led. And I want to tell you this, God also has a plan for the way he wants your life to be organized. He's got a plan for the way he wants your life to be led. And it begins by this, knowing that you're a sinner and knowing that at any moment this could be the last breath that you draw. And since you know that, you know this life is fragile and temporary, know that you're a sinner, you should also know that you must have a Savior, and you must know that Jesus is that one. And you must confess that that is the case. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ. Confess that you believe with all your heart he did conquer death. He did come from the grave. You must repent of a life of sin and turn away from man-made, man-organized religions and be a part of the divinely organized Church of Jesus. Submit to him in a loving way, an obedient way. Call upon his name and have your sins forgiven as you're immersed into a watery grave. Organize your life the way he'd have you to do it. What I want to call on you to do today is this. Consider whether or not your life is organized the way God would have it to be. Is the one true leader in your life Jesus the Christ? Or is it Jesus plus someone or something? Because if their plus is in there, then we're wrong. The leader in your life must be just Jesus. You must organize your life around him, what he thought, what he taught. And if you can honestly say, if you have examined your heart and see in any way that Jesus is not the supreme Lord of your life, and you've not submitted to him in the ways we've discussed, you need to make changes. You need to not hesitate, because life is temporary and fragile. Let me call on you now. The call in the name of the Lord. All together we stand and sing.